Good morning and welcome to each and every one of you to our Westwood online worship service. It's great to be together with you this morning, and it was great to have a week off last week and to have Nolan, our pastoral intern, preach, and it's great to be back again today. I want to say thanks to Wayne and Val Dirks for their ministry with Wycliffe Bible Translators. So appreciative of the work that Wycliffe does. I've known Wayne and Val for many years and grateful for how God is using them as they go about this amazing work getting the Bible, the scriptures, into people's hands in their own language. And so we want to continue to pray for them. We support Wayne and Val through our ministry here at Westwood and want to continue to do that. I also want to say thanks to our congregation for your engagement in this last annual general meeting that we just held last Sunday. So appreciative of each and every one of you who took the time to enter into that Zoom meeting and travel along with our board and staff as we shared a few of the ministry goals and some of the highlights that we see coming down the pipe and needing to kind of press into in greater measure. And we approved our 2021 budget. So those are a couple of key things that we needed to do as a congregation. Now, our board of elders also invited our congregation to prayerfully consider how our church family could disperse or minister $64,000 from our surplus. God has actually blessed us with an abundance over the last number of years. And so we want to be thinking about the kingdom, and we want to be thinking about how God might want to use us and the resources that he's given to us in ways that go beyond. It's not about serving ourselves, it's about serving others. And so our leadership at our annual general meeting asked our congregation to pray and to fast and to engage with those who are praying and fasting about this. And then in 2 months' time, our board is going to re-engage or re-invite our congregation back together again, and specifically for those people who have been praying and discerning. We really want to hear from those who are actively praying and discerning what God is saying, and we want to hear that collectively together and then move forward. And it could be pretty exciting when you think about how God wants to use us as people and the resources that are his to begin with and has entrusted to us for this time. Well, this morning we're focusing on Acts chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 18. And I'm really excited about the story that we're looking at in this chapter because I see a lot of connection with this story and one of our strategic priorities at Westwood, which is leadership development. And we've been talking a little bit about that last Sunday, Nolan Hansen, a pastoral intern preparing for pastoral ministry, and we are working with him on many different fronts, and one of them is preaching. And so last Sunday, he was preaching and did just a great job. Now, I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of the term leadership, but my guess is that the thoughts range from I'd like to be a leader, or that would be kind of a cool thing to be a leader, to I'm never going to be a leader, you're never going to catch me anywhere near any kind of leadership role. The spectrum's pretty broad. My guess is that feelings or emotions about leaders are equally broad in terms of their range. Everything from, oh, leaders are all about, you know, power and control, to leaders should follow the example of Jesus and be, you know, humble, servant, godly leaders. And you know what? Those emotions and those feelings are, you know, probably completely normal and sometimes, you know, well-founded. And they're inevitably found both in culture and, like, throughout our own city, in our own community, and in the church. However you feel about leaders and leadership, we need both. We need both leaders and we need leadership. The world of education needs leaders and leadership. The world of medicine needs leaders and leadership. The world of government and business needs leaders and leadership. Families need leaders and leadership. And of course, the church needs leaders and they need leadership. But from where do these leaders come from? Like, how does leadership emerge? How does one become not just any kind of a leader, but when we talk about it from a Christian perspective, from a Jesus-following perspective, how does a leader become a godly leader, one who serves with a humble and servant heart? Now, if you take a look at this picture, the first time that I saw this picture, I didn't know what to make of it. Perhaps like you, I immediately asked, how did that turtle get on top of the fence post? Now, I'm not a very bright guy, so I had to ponder that for a while until the light bulb went off, or maybe somebody told me. I can't really remember. Well, there's no possible way a turtle would climb a fence post, perch himself on the top, rest in the sun, all while enjoying the lake view. So if the turtle didn't get there by himself, someone else must have helped him. You know, when we think about leaders and we think about leadership development, from where do humble, godly servant leaders come to serve our community and to serve our city? To serve our church family? They come from the help and the support and the encouragement and the coming alongside of our church family that wants to make a difference for the kingdom. That's where leaders come from. They come from within as we come alongside other people. Whether we use this language or not, or whether we speak like this or not, Westwood Church is in the leadership development business. You see, the mission that Jesus has left for us is to make disciples of all nations. And so that's an unchanging mission. That's what we do. We make disciples of all people. But if we're discipling people effectively, one of the outcomes of that mission will be the development of godly leaders. It's not that everyone becomes a leader, but many people will become godly servant leaders who will be found throughout our city and all through our church ministry, demonstrating servant leadership as we follow the footsteps of Jesus. If we're discipling people well, that's going to be one of the outcomes. But just as turtles don't get on top of fence posts on their own, disciples of Jesus become godly servants because the church family helps them in the process. So if you have your Bibles in Acts 18, here's the backdrop of this chapter. Paul is about to start his third missionary journey. He's been on two already. We've touched on them in these last number of weeks. And in the beginning of this third missionary journey, we're introduced to a man named Apollos. Apollos was an individual from the city of Alexandria, which was located on the north coast of Egypt. And Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Alexandria was a cultural center. It was an educational center. It had a library, which was the largest in the known world at that time. Before that library was destroyed by fire, it contained 700,000 scrolls and other documents, which is even large by today's standards. And it's out of this kind of academic and educational setting that Apollos emerged on the scene in Acts chapter 18. Apollos is an educated man. His credentials were impressive. He knew how to influence people by his good communication skills. And the Bible says that Apollos was passionate. But Apollos apparently didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus. And he probably didn't even know he didn't know everything. However, with his education, with his passion for the scriptures, with his love for God, he traveled to Ephesus, a very immoral city, a city which had all kinds of New Agey type qualities to it. And it was there that Apollos began his service in the kingdom. So in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, this is where we pick up the story. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So here's this white-collar academic. He's got a keen mind, a passion for the scriptures, a passion for telling people about Jesus. But Apollos clearly had some gaps. He didn't have everything dialed in. He was somewhat deficient in his thorough understanding of Jesus. Obviously, he had only heard about John the Baptist's baptism. So he's got some gaps in there, and that clearly was seen as he was going about his teaching. Because along comes Priscilla and Aquila, and this is a married couple who is coming from a totally different background. This couple is from Italy. And they had actually been deported from Italy when the government sent all of the Jews out of that city. This couple was spiritually mature, but they weren't academics. They were blue-collar. They were tent makers, probably worked in the leather trade with their hands. They were highly involved in the local church leadership. And they were a blessing to the Apostle Paul, because when you read through the book of Romans, you get to the end of the book of Romans and you see all these people who had helped Paul along the way. And right there in Romans chapter 16 is this high commendation for Priscilla and Aquila for all of the support, all the work, all the encouragement that they had been to the Apostle Paul in the ministry. So as Apollos is teaching in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla hear him teaching, and what they hear is both incredibly encouraging and it moves them to action. Verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now I want you to stop for a moment and think about the possible responses that these folks might have chosen based on everything that I've just shared about the backdrop, about where these people come from, about who they are and their journey with Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila, they could have said when they heard Apollos, "Oh, look at the flashy preacher from the big city. He's got pretty impressive credentials. Smooth talker, like his hair, nice teeth. Too bad his theology is a little bit off. If he keeps going down that road, he's going to lead people astray. I hope he soon gets his act together." That's what they could have said, but they didn't. And Apollos, he could have said, "Who are you? You are blue-collar tradespeople. You work with leather. You work with your hands. What do you know about public communication and apologetics, speaking in front of large crowds?" That's what he could have said, but he didn't. And when I think about this, quite frankly, I don't know with whom I'm more impressed. Aquila and Priscilla for having the courage to take Apollos aside and mentoring him in the context of their home life when they came from such different backgrounds? Or Apollos for having a teachable, humble spirit who welcomed insight, who welcomed another voice from those who were spiritually mature and who had his best interest at heart? And what's amazing about Priscilla and Aquila's initiative and Apollos' response is that at some point later in the story, these fellow Christians in Ephesus, where Apollos was ministering, encouraged him to go to Achaia, another city, a city that had been highly resistant to the gospel. And when he arrived there, the Bible says that he was a great help. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed, as he taught people accurately about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. The shortcomings were covered. The deficiencies were filled. The gaps were covered. It is so awesome. Huge potential and a willing heart when Priscilla and Aquila met him, but an inadequate understanding of Jesus to fully disciple others so that they could be everything that God wanted them to be. And yet after investment of time and wisdom and truth, encouragement, warm hospitality from those who saw beyond the gaps, Apollos became an effective spiritual leader in a part of the world that was highly resistant to the gospel. At the beginning of this sermon, I talked about how one of our strategic priorities at Westwood is leadership development. And when we consider Westwood's ministry, not only today, not only in 2021, but when we think beyond and we think about the next generation and the next generations, what might be the difference in whether we can actually develop godly, humble, servant leaders who are effective in the kingdom of God throughout our city and indeed throughout our ministry at Westwood Church? What might be the difference? Well, the Spirit of God can move and work according to His plans. Part of the answer, I truly believe, lies in this story. Will Westwood be a church where more spiritually mature disciples pour their lives and their wisdom and their experiences into those who are less mature? And will Westwood Church be a church that encourages a humble, teachable spirit among our community? You see, both of those qualities are needed if we want to develop spiritual leaders. If you have all the spiritual maturity in the world, but you think, I can't share what I've got with other people. I can't speak like Apollos. I'm a behind-the-scenes person. I don't think I have the confidence or the competency. Our church is missing out and will never be what it could be. And if you have all the education in the world and you think you have nothing more to learn, your attitude is going to hinder our church from being a church that is willing to keep growing, to keep developing, to keep learning. What might be the difference in our children and our youth becoming firmly rooted as disciples of Jesus or not? What might be the difference in our high school grads attending Bible college or teaching a small group or leading a worship team or doing frontline social justice ministry in our city? What might be the difference with a young married couple who's not quite sure if their marriage is going to make it when the tough stuff hits? What might be the difference with our board of elders feeling confident or not in their discernment when challenging issues arise? What might be the difference with our pastoral staff continuing to grow in depth and wisdom and practical skills? Might it not be spiritually mature men and women who love the Lord and who know the Scriptures and who love His people and are willing to invest in others, combined with a teachable spirit that permeates and hovers throughout our church community? If so, how can we do that? How can we cultivate a church environment, a community environment that develops other people in our discipleship so that, like Apollos, they not only become complete in their spiritual maturity, but they are of great value to the kingdom wherever Jesus leads them. And I want to highlight three very practical areas that we need to not only think about, but we need to act on. And the first is this: we need to see potential in others. We need to see potential in others. Apollos, in our story, he had many obvious tools that make for great leadership skills. I mean, think about it. He had education, he had passion, he had good communication skills. There was a lot of things in his toolbox which were impressive. And I'm sure that Priscilla and Aquila saw that. They had to have. But we need to go deeper than the obvious, because the reality is that most people need someone to speak into their lives to draw out what the person doesn't see on their own. When I was a youth pastor in Kelowna, I had a junior high student who was emotionally and relationally and physically very immature. Maybe you know a kid like this. Maybe you have a kid like this. Well, this guy, he mixed best with children who were 3 and 4 years younger than he. He was a total misfit with his peers. His own parents would look at him and just shake their head. They didn't know what to do with him most of the time. And yet, Sean had a keen mind. And he had spiritual questions that he was constantly pondering and reflecting on that nobody else was asking. Like, none of his peers were asking this. So I took Sean under my wing, and I started spending time with him. Quite a bit of time, actually, when I think back. And he seemed to respond to me for some reason. I actually taught him how to drive a car. Scary moments at times. I discipled him over the years. I baptized him, had the privilege of doing that when he was in high school. At my request, the church board permitted me to have Sean apprentice with me one summer in youth ministry. And I got to be honest, there were some painful moments along the way. And to this day, I don't know exactly what it was, other than the Spirit of God compelling me to look beyond and see what God was seeing in his life. And today, Sean is a husband, a father, and a godly, humble fellow pastor in Kelowna, and has been for the past 18 years. Now, sometimes we try to see things in other people, and we pour our lives into other people, trying to see the potential, and they disappoint us. And we only have to look on Facebook to experience the disappointments. But that doesn't mean that we stop speaking into the lives of other people. That doesn't mean that we stop seeing beyond and looking for what that person doesn't see. Because we never know how God is going to work. You know, for all they knew, Apollos could have taken his intellect and could have taken his great education, and he could have become one of the leading secular academics of the day. Apollos could have thumbed his nose at God. He could have thumbed his nose at Priscilla and Aquila after all that time mentoring him, and he could have just kind of moved in a totally different direction. But that did not stop them from seeing the potential and cultivating it. See, this is what Jesus did in people's lives. Jesus saw beyond. He saw what other people didn't see, and he drew them out. The Pharisees, they saw Matthew as a thief and a sinner whom God couldn't possibly use. And Jesus, he saw something much more. Now, these days, it's a little more challenging to see those in our church family up close and personal. And for some of us, it's been almost a year where we've kind of spent a lot of time and a lot of interaction with those in our church family. But when you think about your own circle of friends and your own family and the influences that you have at maybe at school or in your workplace and business, what do you see? What do you see in these people around you? When you see the kid who questions everything, what do you see beyond the questions? When you see the quiet, introspective youth, what do you see beyond the obvious that the kid doesn't speak a whole lot? When you see the competent, confident, skilled young adult, what do you see, like really see, beyond the obvious skills? Might we start seeing people beyond the obvious and pray, God, what do you see? And how do you want to work in this person's life? And would you show me what you see? Because our sight is so limited, so we need to ask God to open up our eyes to see what he sees and then to share that with other people, because it's empowering to have someone believe in you and to know that they also see potential for your life. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did. And I'm calling our church to do the same. Will you be that kind of person? Will you ask God to give you eyes to see what is beyond the surface? Beyond the youthfulness. Beyond the past mistakes. Beyond the incomplete understanding, the gaps that exist. Will you see beyond? And then, will we take it further? You see, we can't just see something in somebody else and leave it there. We must act on it. We must actually invest in them and take it the next step further. Priscilla and Aquila, they did this admirably. They had never met Apollos. They didn't know this guy. They take this stranger and they invite him into their lives as they encouraged and mentored him. Apollos, he would have had lots of questions. He was a bright guy. He had a high level of education. He would have all kinds of questions. They would have taken the time to answer those questions. They would have invited him into their home, practicing hospitality and sharing life with them. I realize that's challenged right now, but these are some of the things that we need to be thinking about and prepared to act on if we're serious about developing other people. What Priscilla and Aquila would have done would have required time and patience and good understanding of the scriptures, being vulnerable, willing to open up their lives and share the stories that they had had through life of the pain and the hurt and the confusion and the joys and the highlights and the sorrows. And the food. They would have had to have gone into their fridge and into their cupboards, and they would have had to set the table and prepared food, because that's what it takes. But it's totally worth it. When we think about the next generation, specifically to the next generation, it's all about relationships. I mean, I think this is probably part of leadership development in any context, but with younger generations, it's all about the relationships. If you want to have an impact on the next generation, and if we as a church family want to see the next generation develop their leadership in our church family, we need to be willing to invest our lives with them. We need to be willing to have relationships with them. Life on life discipleship. When I think back some 30-ish years now, I will be forever grateful to John Barkman, a gracious, humble, and practical leader who influenced me greatly. John Barkman was the president of Briarcrest Bible College, and during my fourth year at college, he took me on as his teaching intern. And he saw something within me, and he entrusted me with teaching 25% of his course load to first and second year students. What was he thinking? Like, I still shake my head in disbelief. As president, John traveled greatly, and yet he always made time to meet with me weekly, to counsel me, to encourage me, to challenge me, and to pray with me in my role. He and his wife, Joanne, had me over for dinner. His office was always open for me to use. And so here was me. Every once in a while, you'd see me in the president's office going about the work that I had as an intern. I'm sure he gritted his teeth more than once at a less than awesome lecture or grading assignments that needed attention. But he saw something and he invested time and heaped on piles of encouragement. And I'll always remember that because it has helped shape my ministry. It is partially due to him as to where I am today. His words to me still ring in my head and they still ring true. Rob, if you're not 5 minutes early, you're late. Rob, where God guides, he always provides. And my all-time favorite, Rob, nothing good happens after midnight. John had a profound influence on my life. Who's God drawing into your life that needs the investment that only you can offer? Or who has God already brought into your life and you simply need to act? Is it the young person who needs to be challenged? Is it the person who has many questions of faith that you may have the answers for? Is it the couple who needs encouragement to carry on in their marriage or their parenting challenges? Is it the person who needs opportunity to use the gifts that God has entrusted to them and they simply need a context in which to use them? Are you doing anything about it? Now, if you are listening and watching this morning, and you're a part of Westwood Church family, if you don't think you have the stuff or the time to invest in other people, why not? Why not? Let me be candid. If you don't feel like you have the time, I'd simply ask that you evaluate how you spend the time that you currently have. 1 hour a week invested in another person could make an eternal difference in the kingdom of God. It certainly did with Apollos. Do you have an hour a week? If you don't feel like you have the stuff, let me be candid again. You need to grow up. You know, in the book of Colossians, Paul writes to believers that they were once spiritual babes who needed milk. But he goes on and he says that if they stayed that way as babes who needed milk, something was wrong because he elaborates and says we all grow and we all develop as we feed on the appropriate nutrients. So if we're not growing, something is wrong. Are we not taking in the right nutrients to develop ourselves? At some point, all of us who know Jesus and who have been walking with Jesus for some time must get to the place where we can invest in another person. If you're a teenager, you have something to offer the 10-year-old. If you're a young adult, you have something to offer the teenager. If you are 10 years into a career, you have something to offer the university graduate or the person who's starting out in business. If you've been married 25 years, you've got something to offer the newlyweds. Let me challenge, even more specifically, some of our different groups at Westwood. To our pastoral staff and board of elders, if we're not already doing it, might we need make some adjustments in our lives so that we're investing in the life of another, developing them out of the abundance that God has entrusted to us? to each of our life group leaders. Would you prayerfully consider who you need to invest in and mentor to develop their leadership skills so they might be able to lead a life group and pastor them? To those who've been married a while, would you consider mentoring a couple who needs some guidance? To our young adults, is there a teenager with whom you could encourage? You know, a sermon like this probably calls for a more developed course to be developed on mentoring other people, because if we're serious about leadership development, we need to invest in others. And for some people, they may have the heart, they may have the desire, but they may need some tools to how to do that well. And we can do that. We can teach you. We can come alongside. So as we speak into another person's life, and we call out that which they may not be able to see themselves, and as we invest time with them and we're growing them, we must also be a church that offers opportunity. This is the third area, which is super practical. We need to be a church that offers opportunity for people to test their wings and to grow and to develop. I don't know how long Priscilla and Aquila mentored Apollos to ensure that his understanding was at the point where he had a more complete set of tools. But at some point, they pulled Apollos off the bench and they sent him back into the game, off into Ephesus and then again into Achaia. My guess is he probably still had shortcomings, because we all do. But Apollos knew that he had a great support system if he stumbled on the way. And when you look at the scriptures and you kind of read through the narrative, we see this time and time and again. Moses had Jethro. Saul had Samuel. Timothy had Paul. The disciples had Jesus. A church leadership environment that offers opportunity to try, to test things out, to fail, and then to try again. Always with the mindset that others are there. People who are more spiritually mature, who are invested in you and have your best interest at heart, providing support, encouragement, all along the way. That kind of environment bodes well for the future of Westwood, for today and for 3 years down the road and 5 and 10 and well into the next generation. And church, that is certainly my heart. I love what I do, but I cannot hoard it all for myself. I need to keep giving opportunities to others so that they can develop. And when that day comes, when I'm long gone and with Jesus, Westwood Church continues to thrive and be effective for the kingdom of God. You know, about 4.5 years ago, when I began to realize that God was steering our family to Westwood, while I didn't have great insight into our church family at that time, I did have this clear and compelling sense that God was emphasizing to me that I needed to take all of my leadership experience to that point in my life, and I needed to take all the great education that had been afforded to me to that point in my life, and I needed to take all the mentoring that I had received from those who had taken time to pour into my life, and I just truly sensed that in my next chapter of leadership, while it was my desire that Westwood be developing leaders at all kinds of levels, I just had this compelling conviction that I personally needed to champion the millennials and Gen Zs, developing them in their spiritual leadership in the local church and beyond, at CNC and UNBC, in business and in education, in law and in social justice, as homemakers and single persons, that who, wherever God led and however God wanted to use them, that our church family would be instrumental in seeing the next generation's potential, investing in their development, and then giving them opportunities to grow and develop that they might be used greatly for His purpose and His glory. As we go about discipling other people, one of the outcomes is going to be leadership development. And as we develop other people, may ours truly be a church that sets a lot of turtles on fence posts. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning and we say thanks for how you have come alongside us as a church family over many years now, and you've continually reminded us of this timeless mission to make disciples, and out of our disciple making, to develop leaders. Thank you that you continually challenge us to grow and to mature in this area. Lord, we thank you for the many leaders that you've given to our church family over the years, and we pray that that would continue for generations to come. Today, Lord, I pray for our leaders. I pray specifically for our board of elders and our pastoral staff. I pray for our life group leaders. I pray for our worship leaders, our youth leaders, our children's ministry leaders. I pray for our leaders in our families, our leaders in business and in education and in medicine. Lord, in all of these contexts, these leaders need your guidance and your grace. Lord, would you continually remind us, encourage us of this amazing responsibility and opportunity we have to lead out of a life that is rooted deeply in you, in the scriptures, in the person of Jesus, in his love and in his grace. Lord, would you guide us and guard us from the enemy? Would you protect our church family and our families and all of our different contexts of leadership? Would you protect our leaders from making stupid decisions and ill-informed steps? Lord, would you keep us? Would you keep us from harming others and harming ourselves as we lead? Would you go before us, and would you help us to become effective in our disciple-making in Prince George and beyond? Lord, we ask that you would do things that are just beyond measure as we think about the next generation. Would they be inspired to follow you as a spiritual leader? May we take Paul's words to Timothy to heart, that it's a noble thing for somebody to aspire to be a church leader. Lord, would you give us the grace and the humility and the tools to come alongside others and to keep growing people in the kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me leave us with the words of Jude this morning as a benediction. To him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a wonderful week, and we look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.